Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you today. We're going to talk some text for The Reign of Christ, also known as Christ the King, the final Sunday of the liturgical year B. These are the texts for November the 22nd, 2015. I'm looking forward to it, and I'm looking forward to the words of Scripture as always, but we just have to pause a moment and acknowledge we're actually recording the show today on November the 14th, less than 24 hours after the events in Paris. We're all kind of reeling, hurting. I believe President Obama said it pretty well, a crime against all of humanity. That doesn't matter who's going to end up claiming credit and getting credit. This is just a horrible, horrible time. So I don't know what else to say, Bubba, other than to acknowledge that and to continue to offer our prayers for all in the aftermath of this situation.
Well, I'm at the at Canoga at the Episcopal Diocese meeting and Bishop Taylor last night before we knew much about any about this, really. But he was talking about other things, and he says, you know, we think we're in charge, but we're not.
Yeah.
And it's okay. He said, when we surrender and allow God to be in charge, then we are able to function.
Right.
And I think that's kind of where we are today. We know it's another reminder we're not in charge, no matter how much we try. And life has to be surrendered to God, and then we're okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, as is often the case, our scripture text for today speak right to where we are. I think that's because the human heart has not managed to change very much since the days Daniel was written and our other text for today. What are you thinking about in terms of preaching? And certainly as we keep our world situation in mind.
Well, first I'm going to start with the genesis of Christ the King. And it's one of those that's a recent addition as far as church mm-hmm. goes, like less than 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
Christ the King, Reign of Christ, was initiated in 1925
ah.
by Pope Pius the 11th. It is, he wanted it to counterbalance what he saw as increased secularism, but also an increase of national groups that claimed authority that didn't belong to them. And you remember, he's in Italy, where fascism and Mussolini right. had already begun. And the Russian Communist Revolution was very new in Russia, and everybody's very afraid of it. And so this is kind of a statement to say, no matter what you say, mm-hmm. Christ is still, in that language, the king. And we would say, the reign of Christ, that no matter what the world does,
right.
remember for Christians, we're a part of that society,
yes.
and Christ is our king. And that's the initial piece from it. There are four kind of themes that run through the text for me today. One, and with Daniel, is kind of the judgment and eternal reign is in there. In the psalm, I got one that I just love to say this. That first line, the Lord is king. And a good sermon here is God is king. It doesn't say the king is God.
Right.
God is king. And this is a statement of that what is the ultimate reality is the spiritual reality is kind of that sort of statement. In both Revelation and Daniel, there's this that the Christ is the Lord of lords. Or that God is the Lord of Lords. You have all these folk coming to him and that sort of thing. And it has to do with, again, that spiritual reality is more than the earthly reality. And in the midst of things in the world going crazy, we count on that other. It's not pie in the sky. It's mm-hmm. what society is the major one that calls us.
Right.
In this. And then the gospel has this question of what kind of king, or another way to phrase that is, if we're going to have power in the world, how is that power exerted?
Right.
Through force or through love?
Yeah.
All right.
Absolutely.
So,
Well, let's take a run then at it as we start with Daniel chapter 7.
Well, Daniel chapter 7 is a date about 150 to 200 BC, 167 is when the Maccabean revolt was, mm-hmm. and it was written during that to give encouragement to those folks who are suffering through this war, this battle between insurgents and the kingdom and the empire and all of that sort of thing. It is chapter 7 is the first of four visions in Daniel, and this, it reports, quote, what the prophet has seen, but it's really setting the immediate situation into the framework of salvation history.
Right.
It is saying, okay, if we have to lift our eyes from what's happening right now and see the big picture, as it were, and that's what he's calling us to. Our text leaves out 11 and 12, which sort of messes up my three-point sermon.
Doggone the committee.
But it's okay. 9 and 10, you know, sort of sets up the ancient one, which is another way of saying God and his throne, and has this picture. And I love the thousands and thousands serving him, you know, and it's that line, well, who really rules? And then it does mention the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Then, so you have the judgment, 11 and 12, the judgment on the beast. Now, the problem we have is since the evangelical revival, the pietistic revival, we have taken judgment and made it personal.
Yeah.
Did you quit smoking? Mm-hmm. You quit your meanness and joined it, you know, all those individual things. Where right. This judgment has to do judgment on the beast, on the empire. This is the judgment on the, and the way in which I think frequently the Hebrew scriptures talk about it in terms of did you create a society that took care of the poor and was just?
Right.
And this judgment will happen. And then you have this 13, and this is one that's difficult. Because we almost have really hard for us to read this without seeing Jesus.
Right.
I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the ancient one presented, and he was given dominion and glory and kingship. And it's hard for us to see this. The best thing you can say is that in the Hebrew scriptures, they were looking for a Messiah who would come, and I think their vision was someone, a very much human person, mm-hmm. not a divine human king, not God, not a Christ figure in that sense.
Right.
They were looking for a human, and the Christians, after the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, after the resurrection, look back on this text and say, look, this is look how much Jesus matches up with this.
Yeah, this was the one who came. And to him is given dominion, glory, kingship, etc. And, of course, the Christians had a lot of working out to do of this whole Jesus coming again and, you know, the whole stumbling block of, well, I thought Messiah was going to have dominion, glory, and kingship, and that's not working out so well. And that's where we Christians come to talk about, I think, living in this in-between time. But yeah, you're right. This is a messianic figure.
I saw a book the other day that I thought about buying. I haven't yet, and it's from a fairly conservative scholar. But he said sometimes we want the Bible to answer questions it doesn't ask.
Yeah,
you know, we go to it with questions, and so the question as to whether Daniel was specifically thinking of Jesus born of Mary and Joseph,
right,
and that sort of thing. We don't have to answer that question.
And the power of this passage is not dependent on that answer. Absolutely
exactly.
Not.
Mm-hmm. This passage is, Daniel is talking about the point of the end of history will be the reign of God and justice. God will end earthly bad guys and set up a world faithful with where the faithful will participate in the rule of love and God. And in the midst of that, we read that and we see what Christ did and said, this is how we as Christians participate in this coming kingdom.
Right.
That has come and is still coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
All right.
Well, it's a fantastic passage. Love this language. A reminder that John, writing in the Revelation, certainly knows his scripture, and we have images here. Revelation is replete with Hebrew scripture images, and this passage in particular plays a very important role in that revelation. And again, I think it reminds us of the exact situation you were just talking about, the Christian church trying to figure out where they fit, where Jesus fits between this, here's what Christ has done, and here's what we expect, and it's sort of the answer to this already but not yet dilemma that the church is called to live in.
We could just skip the psalm for the moment and go to Revelation. And you could almost see the book of Revelation as a Christian commentary on Daniel.
Yes.
Or a Christian who knows Daniel and knows the story of Jesus, melding them together to form a new story. Not exactly thesis, antithesis, and synthesis, but a working out of how this folds together.
Right.
And with some echoes from Daniel, with some new pieces from the new thing. In the language I like to use sometimes, improvising a new ending.
Saying,
oh, look at this, what Daniel had. Oh, it's like an artist. Look at this. And look at this. Let's put this together and see how this works.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the apostolatory greeting is a prayer for the readers, but in the center, he has, has Christ images all through here. And I love these images, and a sermon could be preached on these images. He's got the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Right.
I'm sorry, I'm in a 3-point sermon mode
today. Well, that's okay. That just might help us out here on this day. Again, it has rolled around pretty regularly over the years. And again, you go, well, everybody's expecting me to say something about Christ the King today. A nice, compact 3-point outline. Never really hurt anybody. Yeah.
Well, and you could look at witness, and we say martyr, and we think somebody's died, but really, that word, the word there is martyr, and it's a new idea of what does it mean to be a martyr? It means to witness. And how, in what way was Jesus a witness? We don't really think of him that way. We think of ourselves as witnessing
witnesses
to what
Christ
has done in our life. Mm-hmm. What was Christ was a witness to who God is, and he was faithful throughout, true to his calling, throughout to be a faithful witness. And I've always liked to think about that Jesus had options. Now, some people say, well, Jesus came to go to the cross. It does. The way I say it is it doesn't count if he had to go.
Right. He could have made a different decision.
He could have made a different decision. That's the way Kazan Zakas talked about the last temptation of Christ.
Hmm.
There's always the temptation not to be faithful. That's what. And, beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, Jesus begins with the baptism and then the temptations in the wilderness. And all of those were a temptation not to be faithfully witness to what God is doing. The firstborn of the dead is a reference to the resurrection, the first fruits, the first child, the older brother. And it's a witness that if he's the firstborn of the dead, that means the rest of us are following.
Right.
And that's what the reign of Christ means is those who come through on the other side. And again, that statement, ruler of the kings of the earth, doesn't mean he has a court and he has all these kings. It's not like it's not an executive model.
Right.
It's an image for saying, no matter how much they think they're in charge, there's one more above them that's really in charge.
That's it.
That's where the real world is.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned last week we were kicking the term around apocalyptic. And when we get to Revelation, literally apocalypsis, this is how apocalyptic functions. It's an unveiling. Yeah. It's an opening up. Let me show you how things really are. You see this, but let me show you what's behind that. And that's what I just got from that point.
Right.
Okay. We're going to show you that really there is a higher ruler. The kings of the earth, the presidents of the United States, the premiers of Russia, whomever, let us reveal for you the true ruler of the King of the Earth.
Right.
And for Christians, yes, we are citizens of a very different world even though our bodies and our minds reside here for the time being, we're citizens of a very different world. And right. That's a powerful thing to come and worship today and consider the reign of Christ.
Well, if you don't like that three-pointer, I got another one.
All right.
Starts with the next verse, verse 6 and 7. So you have, to him who loves us and freed us from sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priest, serving his God and Father, and look, he is coming on the clouds. So what is the work of Christ? What, Christ came to free us from our sins, to love us. He gave himself for us. And not only that, but he made us priests, priests serving his God and Father. And so when he freed us from our sins, it wasn't so we could sit on the porch and feel good about ourselves. I don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. Yeah. Wow, that's great. It's good. No, yeah. He made us priests, workers mm-hmm. in the temple. He freed us up so that we can serve others, so that we can be imitators of Christ. So you got that? And as we do, and we're not left alone, we're going through, and look, he's coming with the clouds. The second coming, he will be back like the one coming in Daniel, the one coming with the clouds of heaven. That's what use that the mm-hmm. writer of Revelation has made of that passage from Daniel to say, look, he's coming. We're going to see him. Right. And we can be patient. We don't have to be afraid because he's already freed us from our sins. It's the anticipation of hope, not the anticipation of dread.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I like both of those three-point sermons. If you use the second one, after y'all finish communion, do you hand out a collar tab to everybody? You are a priest. Go and serve.
Well, no, but you know, we do say at the very end of every service, go in peace, serve
the Lord. There you go. Well, let's go back and pick up a little service to the Lord in Psalm 93. And you've already alluded to the Lord is King. This, of course, is I'm not an expert on this, but probably the predominant view and title in Hebrew thinking, God is the King. Melech HaOlam is the basis of much prayer. So it is a powerful theological statement to begin by saying, hey, just remember, the Lord is King.
One of the things that happens is we read that and we don't get it. And that's part of the issue with the king is we don't really have kings. Mm-hmm. Or the kings that we have just aren't very kingly. You know, they're on the gossip pages, you know, the family, the royal family. And so we don't quite hear what's being said here. And what's being said in that culture was that the king in most lands was the god, was the highest thing possible, mm-hmm. you know, was like Caesar was the son of God and represented God, and state and religion were the same thing with the emperor or the king at the very top. And Israel tried and witnessed to the idea that God is the true king. Mm-hmm. And our king serves the king, is a shepherd on behalf of the king. And kings can be disposed if they're not doing justice and mercy and they're not doing it right. And trying to remind people that God is the ultimate king mm-hmm. and not the government. Well, we need to think about that because we frequently get into a situation where some people elevate their sense of the importance of the nation above what it means to be Christian.
Right.
And this, you know, it's easy to figure out I'm a little bit left of center, but it works with people a little right of center too.
People have always said that boy is just a little bit off.
I'm a little bit of a, you know, what is it, a bubble off a level?
Yeah, there you go.
I'm a bubble off a level. So anyway, but very often, you hear people say, well, yeah, I know that's the Christian thing to do, but it's about national security.
That's right.
And I went the other night to see the new Tom Hanks movie, Bridge of Spies. And there was a scene in which the CIA agent working with Tom Hanks, who's just a lawyer from New York trying to negotiate a release of some spies. And there's this dialogue in which he says, but there are no rules. You're trying to go by rules. There are no rules. And Tom Hanks' character says, look, I'm Irish. What are you? You're German. Is that right? Yeah. He said, what makes us American? The rule of law.
Yeah.
And if there are no rules, then it's just bear power. And I thought about that and in this context and shifting. This is kind of what this is trying to say. Hmm. It's not about the exertion of sheer power.
Right.
There are rules. There is a God. There are things we go by.
Yeah.
There are, and that's what the psalm is mentioning. And one of the things that goes in there, that section in the middle, about 3 and 4, about the water lifted up, and the waters have lifted up, mightier than the sound of many waters. The question there is, in the midst of chaos, flood, water, storm, what is stronger? And chaos isn't just physical storm. It's like what's happening, what we're feeling right now. Mm-hmm. As we look at what appears to be ISIS attacks in Paris, and are they bringing this crazy war, you know? Mm-hmm. Is it going to expand? And, you know, there's a piece of terror, and there's this chaos, the possibility, and how we all look at the terror. And the question is God more strong? Is God stronger? Mm-hmm. And the answer is, your testimonies are sure. Your decrees, holiness befits your house. I love that. And what is God's house? The world.
Indeed, the universe.
The universe.
The most accurate translation, the king of the universe, of all that is. From everlasting, that's uncreated, that's always been, and forevermore, that's always will be. That's a theme for me running throughout these scriptures today of just who God is. Well, let's close out with the gospel today, and we have the encounter between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate trying to figure out just who is this fellow, and of course the setup question: are you the King of the Jews?
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, John's Jesus follows. Following a destiny from God to God. And he talks a great deal about the hour of something having come, and it's not at this hour. I'm not, you know, so if you walk through the Gospel of John, it's always the time has not come. So John is more of a person who thinks of a timeline of Jesus' witness. Mm-hmm. And the revealing is happening slowly. It's kind of like he's unveiling who he is, and it's coming. He's following. And he talks about, notice about his hour. In here, not from mm-hmm. this world, not from here, for this I was born. All that kind of language mm-hmm. feeds into that image. Pilate's interesting in this is almost comical. And it's almost as if the writer is trying to show us that the person who supposedly has is the most anxious. And he's mm-hmm. trying to hold on to his power, and he doesn't know how to exert his power, and he's trying to figure this out. And the person who stands before him, we imagine him with his hands behind him in handcuffs or whatever, but powerless in worldly terms.
Right.
Calmly stands there like he's got the world in his hand, which mm-hmm. he does.
Yeah.
You know, he thinks, I'm in charge. But as you read this, it's obvious that Jesus is. Right. And that what keeps frustrating Pilate. If Christ is our true king.
Yeah.
The question of this text. Christ is our true king, is the true power in our life. Right. How do we respond to the world's power? What place does it hold in our life?
I believe that the message today is about a radical reorientation of power, of who is in charge, of who is in control. And it is a challenge to us, those of us who are grateful for our citizenship, are grateful for the nation that we live in. And yet, just to really actually grasp, but I'm not ultimately a citizen of this world. I'm not ultimately just an American or a native Tennessean or a current resident of the state of Florida or fill in anywhere else. There's a whole different reality to be grasped here, and that makes a difference. In how I live.
There's an old gospel song that Iris DeMint sings that I like. that says, I don't want to get accustomed to this place.
Yeah, yeah. There you go. Not a bad idea.
There's a Jewish Midrash story, Talmud, you know, one of those stories from Eastern Europe where this man comes to visit this supposedly very spiritual rabbi, and he comes in, he looks around, and the rabbi is sitting on the floor and has a rollout mat to sleep on and a little fire in the corner, and the man looks and says, well, where is your furniture? And he says, I don't have any furniture. Well, why not? The rabbi looks at him and says, where is your furniture? He said, well, this isn't my home. And the rabbi said, this isn't my home.
You just got the point. Yeah. Oh, pretty good, man. Pretty good. Well, congratulations on walking us all the way through another year as we wrap up year B here. And we pray blessings on all who will worship in your community of faith this weekend. We'll be back next week, and we'll get started with Advent 1, getting on into year C. In the meantime, not much left for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with I Don't Want to Get Accustomed to This World by the fabulously talented Iris DeMint.
Sometimes blue, but the hope of life eternal makes all old hopes brand new. And I don't want to get adjusted to this world, to this world. 'Cause I've got a home so much better. Now I'm gonna go there sooner or later. And I don't Lord, I'm growing old and weary. There's no place that feels like home. Savior, come my soul and ferry to to this world.